All right. Praise the Lord. Let's pray over the word today. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the Holy Spirit speaking to us and teaching us today. And Father, we just bind every distraction in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that your word will be sown into our hearts as good seed into good ground. It will not be stolen away by the enemy. But I thank you, Lord, that it will find lodging in our hearts. And I thank you, Lord, that it will bring forth fruit in our lives in a wonderful way. Father, we believe for that in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Go with me to the book of 3 John. 3 John, that's toward the end of the Bible. That's you got 3 John, then you got Jude, and then you got Revelation. So it's right near the end. 3 John, and when you get to heaven, John's going to ask you, hey, did you read all my books? And you'll want to be able to answer in the affirmative on that. Yes, I did. Praise God. So 3 John, and we're going to look, it's only one chapter, and so we're going to look at verse 2. That's the verse you know, you're familiar with. He says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Praise God. Now, what this is, the book of 3 John is actually not a book. It's actually a letter. It's actually a short letter compared to some of the letters in the New Testament, like the letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians and the Ephesians and the Galatians and such. This is a personal letter, though, that John wrote to his friend Gaius, or Gaius, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, G-A-I-U-S is his name. And it's in verse number 1, if you have your Bible and you look at verse 1, you'll see it was written to the Gaius or Gaius. And so it's a personal letter written to him. And Gaius was a beloved friend of John. Well, this personal letter that John wrote to Gaius, in God's sovereignty, and we that's a word that's overused, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, in the overused way, says God's in charge of everything that's going on, everything that happens, God does it. You hear people say, well, everything happens for a reason. Well, I agree with that. Everything does happen for a reason. Sometimes it's God. Sometimes the reason is the devil's doing it. Sometimes the reason is our own stupidity. So, yeah, everything happens for a reason. But God's not controlling everything. That's why some people view the sovereignty of God. But here's an aspect of the sovereignty of God that I believe is accurate. God, in His sovereignty, made sure that this personal letter that John wrote to his friend, God included in the canon of Scripture, in the Bible. Amen. So it became more than a personal letter from John to his friend. It became a message from God to His people. Amen. And so this is God, this is not just John writing to Gaius, it is God speaking to us. Amen? Praise God. And so he starts out in verse 2, he says, beloved, because he was a dear, dear friend. And so for us, then God speaking to us, the first thing that God is saying to us in this is, you are loved by me. God says, I love you. I love my children. I love my people. You are beloved. Hallelujah. Won't you say that? Say, I am beloved. Say, I am loved by God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Nothing can change that. Amen. And in this, then after God tells us we're loved by Him, then He expresses His desire for each one of us as His children. This is what John is wishing or praying for his friend Gaius, but this is also God's desire for us. So John says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. Well, does God pray? That's kind of strange, isn't it? If He does, who would He pray to? You ever think about that? Well, there is an aspect where that's true, because Jesus, when He was on the earth, He certainly prayed, didn't He? But you know, He didn't stop praying. After He went to heaven, He didn't stop. Even now, see, Jesus said this, before He went back to heaven after His resurrection, He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Yeah. So he delegated authority to us so that he could assume his high priestly ministry in heaven. And the Bible says in Romans 8:34 and also in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father where he ever lives to make intercession for us. So just like John was praying for Gaius, Jesus is still praying for us. Amen. And his prayer, his desire for us is that we would prosper in all things and that we would be in health. Never question whether it's God's will for you to prosper. Never question whether it's God's will for you not just to be healed, but to live and walk in health, because it's expressed clearly right here. Amen? But then he adds something to it. He says, just as your soul prospers. Amen. So God wants us to prosper in how many things?
All things.
God wants us to prosper in all things. That would be your finances. That would be your family. Yeah. That would be your relationships. Yeah. That would be your work, your career, all things. Yeah. God wants you to prosper in all things. And he wants you to be in health. Yeah. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be well. He's not working against you on that. Yeah. He's working for you. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. And then he tells us the key. He tells us the essential ingredient for us to be able to experience prospering in all things and being in health. And he adds this phrase, just as your soul prospers. Amen? Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean for your soul to prosper? Well, first of all, we need to define what is my soul. What is my soul? Many people think that we're a two-part being, body and soul. But the Scripture makes it clear that we're three-part, you, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
We're a three-part being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 talks about that. Look at it with me. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, how?
Completely.
And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. Praise God. So I'm going to take this, we're going to make this at least a two-part message here. So the second part will be from 12 o'clock to 12:45. No, I'm teasing. It'll be next week, next Sunday. See, your body only thinks it's 5 minutes to 10. Right now, I got plenty of time to preach. Right? Once you got over the shock of getting up, I mean, all right. So glory to God. Now I won't overtax us today. Amen. But we're spirit, soul, and body. And our spirit, that's the part of us that's eternal. That's the part of us that's born again. That's the part of us that's made a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? It means that you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. And so that's in your spirit. You don't get a new mind or a new body when you get saved, right? You get a new spirit on the inside of you. Praise God. Amen? And so actually, really, it's more accurate to say it this way. Instead of saying we are spirit, soul, and body, it's actually the most accurate to say it this way. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. Will you say that after? Say, I am a spirit.
I have a soul.
I live in a body.
It
will help you. Dad Hagin used to teach on this in regard to faith. He said, it'll help your faith and it'll help you to recognize and be conscious of the leading of God if you'll think this way, if you'll understand this, and if you'll see yourself this way. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. Amen. Now, the spirit, our spirit, is also called the inward man. In Romans 7:22 and 2 Corinthians 4:16, it's called the inward man. the inward man. In 1 Peter 3:4, it's called the hidden person of the heart. We're not putting these verses up on the screen. I'm just mentioning the references. You can write them down, look them up later. Romans 7:22, 2 Corinthians 4:16, and then 1 Peter 3:4, the hidden person of the heart. It was that last one, all right? So your spirit, your heart, that's what he's talking about. That's the part of you, that's the part of us that faith issues forth from. Amen. Romans 10:10, we do have this one up. Look at this. For with the what?
Heart.
For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. He's talking about getting saved. It's with your heart that you believe. Amen. That's the part of you that you believe with. Amen. Your heart, yes. Your spirit. Jesus talked about this in Mark 11. In Mark 11, 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt where?
In his heart.
And does not doubt in his heart. Amen. So it's our spirit, it's our heart. That's the place that faith issues forth from. It's with our spirit that we believe God. It's with our spirit that we exercise faith and receive the things that God has provided for us. Amen?
Amen.
So it's with our spirit, it's with our heart that we believe. Amen.
Amen.
And it is through our spirit that God leads us and that God guides us.
Yes.
Amen. And oh my goodness, the church, the body of Christ needs to understand this.
Yes.
Amen. Romans 8:14. Says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The sons of God, and that would include the daughters of God, the sistern and the brethren.
Amen.
Amen. The sons of God, the daughters of God, should expect to be led by the Spirit of God. God wants to lead us. God wants to guide us. And he tells us how in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with what?
Our spirit.
Didn't say the Spirit himself bears witness with our body. It didn't say the Spirit himself bears witness with our soul. But it said the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. So we need to be, as again, Dad Hagin used to say, we need to become spirit conscious. E.W. Kenyon would talk about that too. We need to become spirit conscious. We need to be conscious of our spirit because that's where the Holy Spirit speaks to us. That's where the Holy Spirit leads us. That's where God's going to guide us is in our spirit. That's why praying in tongues is so valuable. Because when you pray in tongues, the Bible says, Paul said, if I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. You're exercising your spirit. You're connecting with your spirit. You're becoming conscious of your spirit when you pray in other tongues. That's why it's beneficial to do that. And that's why if we'll pray in other tongues more, we'll become more conscious to the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes.
Well, let's move on and talk about our body for a little bit. We're pretty well acquainted with our bodies, right? Amen? But let's look at our bodies from a scriptural perspective, from God's perspective. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 gives us that. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1, he says, for we know. What do we know, Paul? We know that if our earthly house, our what? Our earthly house. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
Amen.
He's talking about your body there. Oh my goodness, what confidence that is.
Yeah.
To understand that wonderful truth there. We know. We're not, we hope so, not this is speculation, not we think. We know what? That if our earthly house, our body, we know that if our body's destroyed, we've got a building from God. Now listen, you shouldn't actively work to destroy it yourself. Amen. Right? But if it is, as a believer, we've got another house coming. We've got a building from God, a house not made with hands. And it's eternal in the heavens. And he goes on and talking about this in verse number six of chapter 5. So we are always confident. We're what? Always confident. I love that. We're always confident. It's not we're uncertain, we're hoping, we're wishing. No, we're always confident. Glory to God. What is our confidence about? Knowing that while we are at home in the body. Notice that phrase, at home in the body. Everybody say it. Say, at home in the body. All right. Again, we said earlier, I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. He says, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So your body, our body, that's the home, the house that our spirit and soul live in. All right. He goes on to say in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. See, when your spirit and your soul leave your body at physical death as a believer, for the believer, at that instant, at that moment, you are present with the Lord. Amen. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. To be absent from the body, he says. Well, who's absent? Who's absent? The real you, your spirit. Our spirit and our soul, amen? That's the real you. Our spirit and our soul are eternal. To be absent from this body means I move out of this house. It doesn't mean I cease to exist. It just means I move to a new location. Amen? That's why when you go to a funeral or go to the funeral home for visitation, you look into that casket and you try to be nice to the family. And you try to say, oh, they look so good. But in your mind, you're thinking, they look horrible. Has anybody ever really thought when you look into a casket and you behold that shell that the spirit and soul has moved out of, that they look ashen. They look dead. Because they are. They are, right? It may resemble them, but there's something missing, and that's absolutely true. The spirit and the soul have moved out. The spirit and the soul are gone.
Amen.
So that body's going to start at that moment, start decaying, and even the best efforts of the people at the funeral home, they can only make it look so good, right? Amen. Because the spirit and the soul has moved out, all right? So again, the good news for us is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then at the resurrection, these bodies that died, these bodies that were subject to death are going to be glorified. They're going to be upgraded. Amen. We're going to get the same thing Jesus got. After he was crucified and put to death, 3 days later he was raised from the dead and had a glorified body. He came to the disciples and he said, handle me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see that I have. He had flesh and bone. He showed them the nail prints in his hands and his feet and his side. And he said, you can touch it. Put your finger in here. Put your hand in here. Hey, by the way, I'm hungry. Do you have anything to eat? They gave him some fish and he ate it. And then he walked through the wall. That's what a glorified body can do. And then they appeared in their midst. You're going to get one of those too. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption. What he's talking about? He's talking about our mortal bodies. We can't inherit the fullness of the kingdom of God in our flesh and bone, flesh and blood body, our natural body. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're not all going to die. Jesus is going to come back one of these days. And some of us are going to be alive when he comes. We're not going to experience physical death. Believers that have experienced physical death and their bodies are in the grave right now, they're going to be raised up. That body's going to be raised up and glorified. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. If you're alive when Jesus comes back, you won't experience physical death, but your body will experience a miraculous, instantaneous transformation into a glorified body.
Amen.
Hallelujah. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Well, their spirit and soul are already with the Lord in heaven. The moment they left the body, they were present with the Lord. But that body's going to be raised up. That body's going to be glorified. Hallelujah. And the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we, Paul counted himself among them. He thought he might be still alive when Jesus came back. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Hallelujah. So that's the body. Amen. And that's the future of our bodies. We're going to get glorified bodies. Amen. This physical body, should Jesus tarry, is going to die. It's going to be put in the ground. Paul talks about it's like planting a seed. I like to read this chapter pretty much of 1 Corinthians 15 for the believer of a funeral when we're at the graveside. And it's powerful. It's powerful truth. Amen. Praise God. All right. What about our soul? What about the soul? Well, our soul, that's your mind, your will, and your emotions. We've talked about the spirit. We've talked about the body. But our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. The Greek word for soul is psyche or psuche, depending on which Greek reference material that you use. So it's psyche or psuche. Rick Renner, the Greek scholar, says this, that the soul denotes the inner life, the mental makeup, or the emotions of an individual. So, if we're going to prosper and be in health, again, John says, I pray that you may prosper and that you be in health just as your soul prospers. So, if we're going to prosper, if we're going to be in health, then we've got to pay attention to this part of us. We've got to pay attention to our soul. Amen? All right. So, and we've got to make sure that our soul is prospering. So that's what I want to zero in on for the rest of today, and then next week we'll get more into it. So our spirit, that's that part of us, that's born again, right? New creation. We become a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. Our bodies, should Jesus tarry, our bodies are going to die, but they're going to be glorified and raised up. If we're still here when Jesus comes back, our bodies are going to be changed. So we will have a miraculous change in our body. But what about our soul? Okay. Our soul is not made new when we get saved. You still have the same soul. Right? Yep. If you got saved and you got a new soul, you wouldn't know. It'd be like you had amnesia. You wouldn't know how to get home after getting saved. Somebody have to tell you what your name was. You know, who am I? What's my name? Where do I live? Who's my family? Now, see, that's all your mind. You don't get a... God doesn't wipe that clean. Amen? You have the same soul, right? All right? It's not made new when we get saved. We still have the same soul. And we're not promised, like we are with our body, we're not promised a miraculous, instantaneous transformation of our soul, like our body's going to have. So what about our soul? Well, our soul has to be renewed. Our soul has to be restored. Our soul has to be, as James talked about, saved. All right. And depending on the mental and emotional trauma that you may have endured in your life, that soul restoration may be quite intensive. Amen? But the good news is this: the restoration and renewing of our soul is promised to us if we'll participate in the process. So that's what I want to talk about, this process of our soul prospering, this process of our soul being restored. And so we'll go to Romans 12 in this. Romans 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So again, Paul is writing to people that have been saved, right? The book of Romans is a letter to the believers in Rome, all right? And so he's writing to believers. He's writing to people that have been born again. They've become new creations in Christ. And so he tells them first, you need to do something with your body. You as a new creation, as a believer in Jesus, as a spirit that's alive unto God, you take charge and you do something with your body. You present it to God as a living sacrifice. Amen? In other words, don't let your body dominate you. You, the real you, the spirit man, you control your body. Paul said, I bring my body. In 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I bring my body into subjection. Amen. So you take charge. Let your spirit take charge and present your body as a living sacrifice to God. See, a lot of times that's where Christians, where believers have trouble is our body's dominating us. Where our flesh says, I want to do this. I want to eat this. I want to go here. I want to do this. You know, and it controls the rest of you. And so our body ought to be in subjection. Yeah. Amen. We ought to tell our body what to do. And again, thinking this way, knowing that you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body, that helps you to do that. You say, okay, but you're not in charge. Amen? All right. And now sometimes your body, how many of you know your body can have a loud voice? Huh? Amen? And then he tells us in verse 2, though, what to do with our soul or our mind. And do not be, remember our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. All right? And so he tells us what to do. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed. The word transformed there is metamorpho in the Greek. It's the word that we get metamorphosis, the process that a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. Amen? Be transformed. Why does he use that word? Well, because Paul knows, he's writing there, and he says, everything that, you know, how does a, think about that process of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Is, do these little butterfly fairies fly into the cocoon and weld, you know, put their little welding helmet on and weld wings onto this caterpillar and turn it into a butterfly? Where does it come from? It comes from what's inside that caterpillar already. Right? The transformation is something that happens from the inside to the outside. Right? Yeah. Amen. And Paul said, that's what I want to encourage to happen in you. Be transformed. Let that life of God, nature of God, Spirit of God that's on the inside of you work its way out. Be transformed. How am I going to do that, Paul? How's that transformation going to take place? By the renewing of your mind. So what's in us, in our spirit at the new birth, works outward into our life by the renewing of our mind or our soul as your soul prospers. Amen? You see that? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're to be transformed. We don't get a completely new mind. Amen? But a renewed mind. Amen. And we renew our mind, or we can say it this way, change our thinking. Amen. By reading and meditating on the Word of God. You know, our friend Kim Clout has a message that he's preached many times called, I've Changed My Mind. Remember how he tells you to put your hand on your hip and, you know, kind of shake your head and say, I've changed my mind. All right. I can't do it like he does it, but we need to change our mind. We need to change our thinking. Amen. How do we do that? By reading and by meditating on the Word of God. We change our thinking by reading and meditating on the Word of God. It's happening right now as you're sitting in this service hearing the Word. You're thinking, your mind is being renewed. Amen. Praise God. So James 1, verse 21. James 1:21, he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to what? Save your souls. Now, sometimes we use that phrase, save your soul, in this context, and we say, oh, there was a great outreach service that took place. Franklin Graham was preaching, and there were 1,000 souls that were saved. And it's not wrong to, yeah, we understand what people mean, but James is writing to people that are already saved. He's not telling people how to become a Christian here. He's writing to people that are already Christians, that are already saved, and he tells them, here in this scripture, he says, if you'll receive the implanted word, it'll save your soul. It'll renew, it'll restore your soul. It will cause your soul to prosper. Amen? Praise God. Let's read it in the New Living Translation. He says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your soul. The word that you allow to be planted in your heart by coming to church and hearing the word, by opening up the scripture and reading it and meditating on it yourself, by speaking it in your own life, that word has the power to save your soul. It's powerful. And it has the power to save our souls. And again, that's where the damage is. It's in your soul. That's where the issues are. Your spirit's born again. Your spirit says, yes, let's go with God. Your body says, well, I'll follow whoever takes charge here. But it's in our souls that we have issues. It's in our souls that we have problems and deal with things. So getting our soul saved, getting our soul restored is essential if we're going to prosper in all things and be in health. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Again, there's power in that word to save us. There's power in that word to renew us, to transform our soul from all the wrong thinking. Amen. From all the false perceptions, from the emotional trauma that's piled up in our lives through the years. The Word of God has the power to save our soul. Thank God. And this is an ongoing process. Nobody's going to, you can come walking in next Sunday and say, glory to God, Pastor, I applied your message and now my soul is saved. I'm done. Now, you can get a ways down the road between here and next Sunday if you'll apply it. But the saving of the soul is an ongoing process. Dad Hagin said it this way. He said, your mind doesn't stay renewed even any more than your hair stays combed. Yeah, we have to do that regularly, right? Amen. I had to bring my hairbrush with me to church this morning because I was wearing a hat over my head to stay warm. And once I take that hat off, my hair is all whoop. All right. Yes, I do have hair. Okay, it is there. All right. Sometimes you have to look close, but it's there. All right. Hallelujah. So our soul has to be restored. Amen. And it's an ongoing process. Here's another good verse about that. Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly. Let the word dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Somebody said, well, Pastor, I know I need to renew my mind, but it's just boring to me just to sit there and read the Bible and try to meditate on it. Well, it doesn't have to be boring. You can let the word dwell in you richly in songs. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These songs that we sing, that's such a wonderful declaration to boost your faith and encourage your faith. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, Lord. You never stop working. Hallelujah. Amen. And all these wonderful songs that we sang this morning, as you sing those, it's having an effect where you're not just singing, you're not just filling up space and time till the sermon starts. You're actively involved in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that's letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, it's got to be good songs like we sing around here. That's why I so appreciate reading the selection he does, because the song, you can't, if you sing a song full of unbelief, it may be a Christian song supposedly, but if it's full of unbelief, it'll renew your mind to that. Make sure you're singing good song. Glory to God when the word of faith movement started. Dad Hagin was kind of the spearhead for that, and there just weren't good songs. I mean, the churches were singing. Some of them were good, but then there was a lot that were unscriptural. I mean, they may talk about Jesus, but they'd talk about a lot of different stuff that wasn't biblical, it wasn't scriptural, and it would so frustrate him. He'd say, many of our songs, he said, are embalmed with unbelief. So we need to make sure we're singing songs that are consistent with the truth of God's Word. And when we do that, that's letting the Word dwell in you richly. Amen. So it can be fun. Amen. That's the point I'm making. And it's an ongoing process. Glory to God. Again, verse Romans 12, 2, he says, And do not be, I'll read, come on back up if you would. We're further along here than I thought, I think. We are. Come on back up. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Praise God. Again, this is an ongoing process. But David said this in Psalm 23. We pray that psalm, you know, he restores my soul. And we'll get more into that next week, but he restores my soul. David said that. James says here, receive the word, the implanted word, which has the power to save your soul. Paul says here, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Let what's on the inside come to the outside. Amen. How? Through the renewing of your mind. Amen. That's where the key is. That's the essential ingredient. If we're going to prosper as the beloved of God, if we're going to prosper in all things, and if we're going to be in health, then our soul has to prosper. Our soul has to prosper. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we believe and we know that you are a good God and that you love us. And we thank you, Father, and we praise you as we prayed, as we said earlier in this service, that your truth endures to all generations. Thank you, Father, that your truth has endured to this generation. And thank you, Father, that we can walk in the light of your truth, that we can live in the light of your truth. And we know, Father, that it's that truth, the truth of your word, that makes us free. Jesus, you said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, Lord, we thank you for that today in the name of Jesus.